how to read the one-year Bible. And so we're going to be devoting a portion of time to that. What you'll notice here as you read this today's reading is just a lot of specific dimensions given. And you might be reading along and, you're having to read all these numbers and you're thinking, okay, why is this in the eternal Word of God? Well, at the time for the Jews, it was relatively important, and I'm sure there's a significant value to us, and we'll gain that understanding all in due time. But for sure, it tells us that you'll find God in the details. That in those little specific nuances that most people would get bored of, God is interested in. So if you take that just, you know, an easy one or two steps forward, then you'll have to recognize that God is actually interested in the details of your life. Yes, you among the what? How many billions of people are on the planet? 7, 8 billion? 8 billion. The Chinese are holding out on us, but they are hiding them from earlier censuses. 8 billion people on the planet. And God knows each one. He's got the hairs on their head. You know, the thoughts, the intentions of your heart, God knows these things. And you can think about it and you can think, that's just a little bit much, don't you think? That there's an all-supreme being up there and he actually knows me. Nobody, little speck of sand on the seashore, and God actually knows what I'm doing, what I'm thinking. Yeah, give me a break. Right? Boy, aren't we so smart that we figured it out, that really there is no God because he can't possibly know what everybody's thinking and doing. We are just so smart. It's amazing how smart we are. But then, you know, my mind will go there sometimes, and I'll think, well, that would then mean that if God's not a personal God, then what am I going to do about Jesus? Now all of a sudden I have to rethink Jesus because Jesus made many claims to be the divine. You know, he was very wise about it, but he is very clear. For those who had ears to hear, he was claiming to be God. And he did rise from the dead after all. And so now all of a sudden I have to in my brilliance, I've kicked God out because he can't possibly know what I'm doing, what I'm thinking. So now all of a sudden I have to kick Jesus to the curb because Jesus said, I'm Yahweh here, people. I'm healing people who are lame from birth and were dead, and I'm bringing them back to life. I myself am going to be resurrected. So all of a sudden, I have to now rethink Jesus. And somehow, I've got to explain him away. And then if I go another step further, then I realize, well, if there really is no God, and he's not personal, and yet I am, well, then all of a sudden, I've got one up on God. That would give me an edge on God. I would have something that God doesn't have. Check that out. Who ends up being the bigger, better being now? You know, I hope you guys do that. That's what I do. I read scripture, and I'm reading along, and I'm wading through what I think are unnecessary details, and it causes my mind to start doing a domino thing. And I think, well, that if that's true, then this is true, then this is true, then this is true, and all of a sudden I realize, no, that's not where I want to land with my life. I don't want to go ahead and set myself up to be God, because I know good and well that I am not, and all you guys know this as well. And so I go back and I put the little domino right back up on its place. I go, so God is a God of the details, and he knows the little things about my life. Imagine that. And all of a sudden, I find myself more in awe of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we read your word, I pray you would speak to our hearts. I pray you would get there, communicate there, open our hearts and our eyes and our minds. God, help us to humble ourselves in light of your sovereignty, your majesty, your beauty. Help us to humble ourselves and let you enlighten us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead, girl.
Ezekiel 40:28-41-26. Then the man took me to the south gateway leading into the inner courtyard. He measured it, and it had the same measurements as the other gateways. Its guard alcoves, dividing walls, and entry room were the same size as those in the others. It also had windows along its walls and in the entry room. And like the others, the gateway passage was 87 and a half feet long and 43 and three quarter feet wide. The entry rooms of the gateways leading into the inner courtyard were 14 feet across and 43 and three quarter feet wide. The entry room to the south gateway faced into the outer courtyard. It had palm tree decorations on its columns, and there were eight steps leading to its entrance. Then he took me to the east gateway leading to the inner courtyard. He measured it, and it had the same measurements as the other gateways. Its guard alcoves, dividing walls, and entry room were the same size as those of the others, and there were windows along the walls and in the entry room. The gateway passage measured 87 and a half feet long and 43 and three quarter feet wide. Its entry room faced into the outer courtyard. It had palm tree decorations on its columns, and there were eight steps leading to its entrance. Then he took me around to the north gateway, leading to the inner courtyard. He measured it, and it had the same measurements as the other gateways. The guard alcoves, dividing walls, and entry room of this gateway had the same measurements as in the others, and the same window arrangements. The gateway passage measured 87 and a half feet long and 43 and three quarter feet wide. Its entry room faced into the outer courtyard, and it had palm tree decorations on the columns. There were eight steps leading to its entrance.
A door led from the entry room of one of the inner gateways into a side room where the meat for sacrifices was washed. On each side of this entry room were two tables where the sacrificial animals were slaughtered for the burnt offerings, sin offerings, and guilt offerings. Outside the entry room on each side of the stairs going up to the north entrance were two more tables. So there were eight tables in all, four inside and four outside, where the sacrifices were cut up and prepared. There were also four tables of finished stone in preparation of the burnt offerings, each 31 and a half inches square and 21 inches high. On these tables were placed the butchering knives and other implements for slaughtering the sacrificial animals. There were hooks, each 3 inches long, fashioned all around the foyer walls. Sacrificial meat was laid on the tables. Inside the inner courtyard were two rooms, one beside the north gateway, facing south, and the other beside the south gateway, facing north. And the man said to me, "The room beside the north inner gate is for the priests who supervise the temple maintenance. The room beside the south inner gate is for the priests in charge of the altar, the descendants of Zadok. for they alone of all the Levites may approach the Lord to minister to him. Then the man measured the inner courtyard, and it was a square 175 feet wide and 175 feet across. The altar stood in the courtyard in front of the temple. Then he brought me to the entry room of the temple. He measured the walls on either side of the opening to the entry room, and they were 8 3/4 feet thick. The entrance itself was 24.5 feet wide, and the walls on each side of the entrance were an additional 5 1/4 feet long.
The entry room was 35 feet wide and 21 feet deep. There were 10 steps leading up to it, with a column on each side. After that, the man brought me into the sanctuary of the temple. He measured the walls on either side of its doorway, and they were 10.5 feet thick. The doorway was 17.5 feet wide, and the walls on each side of it were 8 3/4 feet long. The sanctuary itself was 70 feet long and 35 feet wide. Then he went beyond the sanctuary into the inner room. He measured the walls on either side of its entrance, and they were 3.5 feet thick. The entrance was 10.5 feet wide, and the walls on each side of the entrance were 12 1/4 feet long. The inner room of the sanctuary was 35 feet long and 35 feet wide. This, he told me, is the most holy place. Then he measured the wall of the temple, and it was 10.5 feet thick. There was a row of rooms along the outside wall. Each room was 7 feet wide. These side rooms were built in 3 levels, one above the other, with 30 rooms on each level. The supports for these side rooms rested on exterior ledges on the temple wall. They did not extend into the wall. Each level was wider than the one below it, corresponding to the narrowing of the temple wall as it rose higher. A stairway led from the bottom level through the middle level to the top level. I saw that the temple was built on a terrace, which provided a foundation for the side rooms. This terrace was 10.5 feet high. The outer wall of the temple's side rooms were 8 3/4 feet thick. This left an open area beside these side rooms. And the row of rooms along the outer wall of the inner courtyard. This open area was 35 feet wide, and it went all the way around the temple.
Two doors opened from the side rooms into the terrace yard, which were 8 3/4 feet wide. One door faced north and another south. A large building stood on the west, facing the temple courtyard. It was 122.5 feet wide and 157.5 feet long, and its walls were 8 3/4 feet thick. Then the man measured the temple, and it was 175 feet long. The courtyard around the building, including its walls, were an additional 175 feet in length. The inner courtyards to the east of the temple were also 170 feet wide. The building to the west, including its two walls, were also 175 feet wide. The sanctuary, the inner room, and the entry room of the temple were all paneled with wood, as were the frames of recessed windows. The inner walls of the temple were paneled with wood above and below the windows. The space above the door leading into the inner room and its walls inside and out were also paneled. All the walls were decorated with the carvings of cherubim, each with two faces, and there was a carving of a palm tree between each of the cherubim. One face, that of a man, looked toward the palm tree on the one side. The other face, that of a young lion looked toward the palm tree on the other side. These figures were carved all along the inner sides of the temple, from the floor to the top of the walls, including the other wall of the sanctuary. There were square columns at the entry to the sanctuary, and the ones at the entrance of the most holy place were similar. There was an altar made of wood, 5 1/4 foot high and 3 1/2 feet across. Its corners, base, and side were all made of wood. This, the man told me, is the table that stands in the Lord's presence. Both the sanctuary and the most holy place had double doorways, each with 2 swinging doors. The doors leading to the sanctuary were decorated with carved cherubim and palm trees just as on the walls, and there was a wooden roof at the entry of the front of the entry room to the temple. On both sides of the entry table were recessed windows decorated with carved palm trees. The side rooms also along the outside wall also had roofs.
James 4. What is causing the coils? And fights among you. Don't they come from the evil deals at war within you? You ashamed and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and rage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your emotions are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterous. Adulterous. Okay. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is prostitute. The spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously, as the scriptures say. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's it.
Yep. Good job. Hold that. So, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So, What right do you have to judge your neighbor? Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we will stay there a year. We will do business and there will be and make profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. There is still a little while, and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. So Psalm 118, open for me the gates where the righteous enter, and I will go in and thank the Lord. These gates lead to the presence of the Lord, and the godly enter here. I thank you for answering my prayer and giving me victory. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.
This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Please, Lord, save us. Please save us. Please, Lord, give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God shining upon us. Take the sacrifice and bind it with cords on the altar. You are my God, and I praise you. I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Proverbs 28:3-5. A poor person who oppresses the poor is like a pounding rain that destroys the crops. To reject the law is to praise the wicked. To obey the law is to fight them. Evil people don't understand justice, but those who follow the Lord will understand completely.
It's now a green light. Did you guys all hear the story? Okay. All right. So, yeah. Okay. So we instinctively want to say thank you. All right. So, guys, did you know that the first mention of the word that's translated into the English word thank you in the Bible comes at a very unlikely time from a very unlikely source? The first time the word thank you, which is the Hebrew word yada, you know, yada, like yada, yada, yada. You go through the food line here earlier, later today, you know, yada, yada, yada. We all know you're saying thank you in Hebrew, but it's yada. Okay. That's used in the Bible. The first time it's used, it shows up as a word. It's from Leah, Jacob's first wife, who was an unwanted, unloved woman. And she lived in a difficult, even abusive situation. And yet, she found room in her heart to say thank you, to give thanks and praise to God for the birth of her son, Judah. Okay, here's the verse. Got that verse? Once again, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to another son. She named him Judah, for she said, now I will praise the Lord. The word praise is the word yada. It's translated either way depending on context. So, you know, this is the deal. That Hebrew word, yada, it shows up. Yep, it could mean praise or it could be thanks, but it should not be mistaken for Yoda. Not what she said. She did not say, now I will praise Yoda. I will Yoda the Lord. That's not what she said. It is definitely the word yada. And so, it's oftentimes used synonymously with the word praise. Now, this past week, in the one-year Bible, in our one-year reading, this past week, we read three of the 25 or 30, it depends on how you dice it and slice it, but up to 25 or 30 psalms dedicated to thanksgiving and praise. And we read three of them just this week. Psalm 118 is a thanksgiving psalm, right? And so I'm figuring that it would be appropriate for us to go a bit deeper into some of these psalms, given the season and given our reading, that we would just go a little deeper and just find out how much we have to be thankful for. So, pray with me. Lord Jesus, we are about to wade into a topic that really is a yawner for a lot of us. I mean, it almost seems like it's be talking about Thanksgiving at this time of the year. It's almost like to talk about Thanksgiving here. It's really not that exciting of a topic. We all know we're supposed to do it, but we don't. Good. How am I supposed to speak on this, God? I am next to nothing here this morning. So I need to show up to keep us awake and not just for the food after, but for every word that comes from you. I pray for you. Okay. So last Sunday, when Bob was here teaching on faith, that Sunday, you all read, Psalm 111. And that psalm is so good that I just have to start with that one. Psalm 111. There is so much that's so cool about that psalm. Like, it's a Hebrew acrostic poem. It's called a Hebrew acrostic poem. And what that means is that after the introductory note of praise, each line begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Not the English alphabet, but the Hebrew alphabet. Each line, you know, can you think of A, B, C, D? That's what they do in the actual Hebrew writing of the psalm, and they call it an acrostic poem. What that means, guys, and the reason that's interesting, is that it was written to be read and to be memorized and to be repeated. It's believed that most likely King David wrote this psalm. And so think about that. King David wrote it to be read by others, to be memorized, and to be repeated. Let's read it. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with his godly people. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord. All who delight in him should ponder them. Everything he does reveals his glory and majesty. His righteousness never fails. He causes us to remember his wonderful works. How gracious and merciful is our Lord. He gives food to those who fear him. He always remembers his covenant. He has shown his great power to his people by giving them the lands of other nations. All he does is just and good, and all his commandments are trustworthy. They are forever true, to be obeyed faithfully and with integrity. He paid full ransom for his people. He has guaranteed his covenant with them forever. What a holy, awe-inspiring name. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. Praise him forever. Is that, I mean, it's just amazing that a person wrote that. I know it's like this was some 3,000 years ago. It's just so rich. It's so meaningful. It's just an amazing psalm. Psalm 111. Put that in your Okanagan. That's a psalm to read. And so, yeah, it was written sometime between 110 to 930. BC. So that was about 3,000 years ago. And verse 1 is really interesting. This Psalm 111, it specifically focuses on the object to be thanked and praised. All right? What are you thinking? Who are you thinking? That's what the next one actually talks about, those who are giving the thanks and praise, Psalm 112. This one is the object. And so the psalmist emphasizes in verse 1 not a certain formula to thank God with, not some pre-written wording of thanksgiving. No, what he emphasizes in verse 1 is the heart. It's the heart of thanksgiving. That's what he focuses on. And he says, done with all of your heart. You could even go back to verse 1. With all of your heart is what it says. And it's to be done publicly. Like with other Christians, and there's in his context, other Jews. It's to be done publicly in front of other people. That's what publicly means. Now, I know. It can feel awkward. Talk about God and you know, genuinely thank him in front of other people. And when I say that, I'm not talking about the flippant thank God. You know, you get people to do that. You got that slide. Now is the time for that slide, by the way. I really don't want that slide. Thank God, you know. I'm not talking about that because that's not done with all your heart. And we know this. People will say this. Atheists will say this. Thank God. You know, we don't mean it. It's just a phrase in our English vocabulary to thank God. So I'm not talking about that because it's just done so flippantly. But here's a tip for you. What's done in private eventually spills out into the public. Okay? And so if you begin a habit of thanking God privately, you will find it much more natural and easy and even instinctive to genuinely thank God in public. So when you're sitting down to eat a meal, when you are able to drive through downtown Decorah without hitting a red light, you know you better be thanking God because that's unnatural. Nothing short of a miracle to do that. And so these are the things. And if you're doing that privately, personally, with a habit of thanking God for those little and big things that happen in your little personal life, it will be much more natural to do it publicly without hesitation or reservation. Like Wayne does. Wayne does this. That's right. Go ahead and show him what Wayne does. Now I kind of cut it off. But this is what he's going to do. Uh-oh. Is it going to work? It's a video. Natalie, can you help him at all? This is a new technology here where we embedded a video into the PowerPoint. That's right. Okay, and I cut it off just a bit too soon, and he goes like this. And every time Wayne bowls a spare or a strike, he gives credit to whom credit is due. I know just a little bit. I did not realize I was going to be using it as a teaching point. I would have kept it going, but he always points up. And it's really cool. It's really cool that he's, in his way, thanking God for a successful play. And that is something that the psalmist starts off with all your heart, in a position of genuine authenticity, thank God, even in front of other people. Well, it goes on, and there's verses 2 through 6 are pretty interesting. The psalmist focuses on the motivation or the reasons to give thanks, all right? And he starts off with the obvious, you know, the things that God does for you that you like, you know, his works and his deeds, you know, like the Grand Canyon, you know, and even though that was an aftermath of judgment, it's still pretty beautiful. And I mean, even in that context, God does good work. But it's a beautiful thing. So the works of God. And I think, guys, I think that's one reason why people living in rural areas are far more often God-fearing people, whereas those in urban city areas are oftentimes not. This would be that. There you go. Nice little slide. There's a reason for this, as I've pondered it, and it's because when you're out in the country, you clearly see the deeds or the works of God, and you will feel a spontaneous desire to thank God for it. But when you live in the city, you're surrounded by the works of men, the works of mankind, of humanity, and so you'll instinctively want to credit people and governments for that. Because that's what you're surrounded by. That's what you're constantly being stimulated by. So the lesson to be learned there is get out into the country. Go out into the great and beautiful natural world and just let that speak to you and evoke an appropriate response of thanksgiving. So especially in larger urban areas, we're not so much in that spot. That's one reason why I think that is. Now note the character of God that's being revealed here. Now remember, this is crazy when you think about it. This is before Jesus came by about 1,000 years, okay? So the kinder, gentler Jesus, yeah, he hadn't shown up yet with all of his sweet teachings and healing people and raising from the dead and giving us the Holy Spirit. None of that, okay? That hadn't happened. It hadn't happened. And yet, God's character, what God is like, is known. And he's known as being righteous, gracious. You are on the right slide from the beginning. There you go. Righteous, gracious, merciful, and powerful. And I'm not to that point yet, but that's fine. You can leave it there. That's what he identifies as being characteristics or what God is like. Those are pretty intense character qualities. I mean, I would like to hang out with a person like that. He would be actually a little fun. And so those are the attributes that David identifies in God and what God has done for Israel. And we see these most clearly in what Jesus has done for mankind. You know, and we see that now. But he was seeing it in the context of what God has done for Israel. Now, the psalmist lists out three categories of thanks, okay? And the first is the practical necessities of life. You know, the bare necessities. It's exactly that. And food is a big one. We're about to enjoy some food. You know, the fact that we're able to have this meeting inside rather than outside where it's, what, 16 degrees? The practical things. You know, if you are, I'm gonna dedicate 10 minutes to thanking God, and you run out of things after a minute, you might want to go to Psalm 111 and be inspired. Okay? So the practical. The next is, I call it the philosophical, so that it all starts with the letter P. You're welcome, Bob. And so I go with the philosophical, and that's just the nature of God, how God keeps his covenant. He keeps his promises. And there are some pretty sweet promises that God has made to us, even as Christians, that really we should be thanking him for. And then the last is what Luke brought up. Luke brought this up, and that's the past. Remembering the deeds of God. Remembering what God did. And he gave Israel the promised land. I mean, this was like the land of Canaan was being ruled by a very wicked people, bunch of people groups killing their own kids, saying, hey, isn't God pleased? I just killed my own kid. And God took it away from them and gave it to the Israelites. And they are mindful that they would not have a land of their own. In fact, they would still be in slavery in Egypt. It wasn't for God. I mean, the 10 plagues, you know, remember that? Pretty significant. So there's a lot to be thanking God for when you consider these three categories. All right? Now, we would be wise to follow the psalmist's example and to give thanks and praise to God for who he is and for what he's done specifically. Not just in vague generalities, though that's fine, but all the more specifically. Oftentimes, maybe even in one or two specific ways. I would like to throw out an idea for you. To be alert to and connect with a reason to give thanks to God. You know, just let, you know, if you just like, you know, I'm really thankful for my family. Maybe you're thinking that. And to connect with that and to meditate on that idea, even for a week or two or longer. To actually think about one area that you're thankful for and think about it for a week even. And just go deeper in a spirit of gratitude. Can I get out any shout-outs? That's where you can bring up that next slide. Is there anybody here that has something? one thing about who God is or what he's done that you've been connecting with lately. Your kids, that Leanne's kids have been on her heart, on her mind, and she's saying, you know something, God? They're not everything, but they're mine. And you gave them to me, and I want to thank you for my kids. And to really meditate on that, just not flip it, but going deeper. Anyone else? Your surgery has come up a lot. We're amazed. It's like, what are you doing here, Jay? You're supposed to be in rehab for like 3 months, right? And here you are, already hanging out, filling in for PowerPoint and all that stuff. That's pretty intense, guys. It's not natural. So how about somebody else? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. You know, you go into bed and it's like, thank you, God, that you're patient with me because otherwise, you know, where's the smite button? You know, seriously, sometimes, oftentimes, maybe even in response to a sin or a weakness in your life, it evokes an attitude of gratitude for a character quality of God and to actually think about it for more than a minute, a day, a week, longer. Let that one or two thing go deeper in your life. And truly be thankful for it. Okay, so I was going to look at Psalm 113, but I'm just going to introduce it. We're going to read it together. I feared this was going to happen, and I'm going to call it quits. I will post it on Facebook again. But I kind of wondered if Psalm 111 would eat up our time, and it did. But let me just introduce to you Psalm 113. Oh, I tell ya, this guy deserves it. Oscar. But this psalm has been known since antiquity as the first of a set of psalms called the Hallel Psalms. Doesn't that just sound Jewish? Hallel. You know, it's the first of the Hallel Psalms. Okay? So these are the psalms from Psalm 113 to 118. This is really going to get good, so hold on. 113. So, the psalm that we read today, it was the last of the Hallel psalm. All right? And so 113 is the first. Hallel means the praise. If we were to translate it, you know, directly to English, it means the praise. And it's where we get the word hallelujah from. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Okay? So, these Hallel Psalms were a part of Jewish tradition in Jesus' day. And scholars are in agreement that most likely these were the psalms that Jesus and his disciples would sing before and after the Passover meal. This is them. This is them. You know, read it. They sang a hymn or a psalm or something. Most likely, based on all of the archaeology, this was it. So, I would like to invite you guys to stand up, and together, we're going to read Psalm 113, and then after a brief prayer, Bob is going to come up and lead us in the song, or maybe it's Luke. Yeah, Luke, right? That Luke was able to get in there. And we're going to actually sing that song, Sing Hallelujah to the Lord, knowing that hallelujah is from the word hallel, which means the praise, which are psalms of thanksgiving. Okay, are you guys ready? Together, like at some of those traditional churches. Here we go. Praise the Lord. Yes, give praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now and forever, everywhere, from east to west, praise the name of the Lord. For the Lord is high above the nations. His glory is higher than the heavens. Who can be compared with the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? He stoops to look down on heaven and on earth. He lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. He sets them among princes, even the princes of his own people. He gives the childless woman a family, making her a happy mother. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we do have so much to give thanks for, so much, more than we are even aware. Help us, God, to go deeper in an actual, a genuine, heartfelt attitude of gratitude, that we would be mindful of this. We would be practicing this behavior, this habit of thanksgiving, even in private, even when no one else is around but you. We would be giving thanks, even spontaneously to you, and let that spill out in front of others, in front of the world, that we recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Thank you, Lord. Amen.